it burn like fire within us. Speak until our hearts are stirred. Alleluia, Lord, we sing of the good news that you bring.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Christ. I invite you to be seated. How do we read Scripture? I'm teaching my class through the University of Dubuque Life program right now, and we start with learning about the Bible and how this library of books has been read from our Jewish siblings through the first followers of Jesus and up to today. Even Jesus acknowledges there's some distance between the text and our understanding of what it means. Asking the lawyer who wonders what he must do to inherit eternal life, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" As a class, we've had conversations. We've struggled with, well, how does one read Scripture in a way that is faithful? And one thing that we have found is that Christians from the beginning have read and understood Scripture in community. They have discerned together and prayerfully discerned together what Scripture has to say about how they are to live in today's world. So why is it important to read Scripture in community? This brings us to our gospel reading in Mark today. I believe that what Jesus and the Pharisees are talking about is not what to believe about divorce, but how to read Scripture in a way that informs our daily living. And part of that is being careful that we are not reading Scripture in a way that benefits us or lets us off the hook. See, the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus into trouble. They ask him an already settled question about divorce, hoping he will speak about it in a way that will get King Herod mad at him, and perhaps have Jesus killed in the same way that questions of divorce got John the Baptist killed. Go back to chapter 6 in Mark if you want details. Jesus, upon hearing the question, asked him, "Well, what did Moses tell you about this?" "Well, he allowed men to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." "You know why?" Jesus asks. "He did this because your hearts are," literally the word is sclerotic, "they're dried out." He and you read Scripture in a way that benefits something you want to do anyway. Something that ruptures the relationship between one human being and another. Something that treats that other human being who happens to be female as a disposable item. Jesus then points them back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis. The creation of Adam and Eve. God's first intent for us. And Jesus states the grounding principle of our lives. It is not good for human beings to be alone. We have an inherent need to be in community. We need each other. Just look at Western North Carolina or around here after the derecho, and we see the truth of that. Rugged individualism plays well on screen, but it doesn't last long in real life. Humans are called into loving, mutually supportive, respectful, caring relationships with one another. And this means that we prioritize those relationships and we work to keep them that way, to repair ruptures, to reconcile where there are arguments, to listen and understand, to communicate clearly. It means that we confess when we are wrong and forgive when another wrongs us, to strive and preserve that relationship. Jesus argues that God's creational desire for integrity in our relationship remains. While Moses made allowances in some cases, this does not nullify God's original intent. Where are there other places where we might interpret Scripture in such a way that it benefits us or lets us off the hook? I was listening to a podcast from Christianity Today just after the Iranian missile barrage on Israel, and the guest was making a clear case from a Christian perspective justifying Israel's actions in the last 12 months. From the awful and inhumane attack of Hamas on October 7th through the invasion of Lebanon, stating at one point there is such a thing as just war. And listening to that, something just didn't sit right with me. And then I heard our text for this week, and I thought, that's what it is. Just war? Yes, it may be lawful. Augustine may have interpreted Scripture that way, just like Moses did about divorce, but he did it because of our sclerotic human hearts. To justify and perhaps curb our already sinfully violent natures. In other words, yes, just war may be lawful, but not in the same way as love your neighbor is lawful. Not in the same way love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you is lawful. What I longed for in this blatantly Christian podcast was for it to lead with the clear command of Jesus, love one another, and then move on to struggle together in community with how best to live that out in this case. It moved too quickly to acceptance of war, violence, and death. But the history of humans since that first rupture of relationship with God in Genesis is one that seeks to separate us from one another, isn't it? Place us in boxes, tribes, peoples, nations, to turn wonderfully gifted and created by God fellow human beings into them. You see the disciples doing that right after Jesus' debate with the Pharisees. They are preventing children brought so that Jesus might lay his hands on them from coming to Jesus. Now, we talked about this last week. The children in that culture were viewed as having little to no worth in society. They are non-entities with even fewer rights than women. And certainly they shouldn't be taking up Jesus' precious time when there are so many more worthy people seeking his attention. Now, seeing what is happening, Jesus clearly states God's take on the matter. He gets angry. He is incensed. Don't prevent these children from coming to me. It's to folks just like these that you call undeserving, unworthy, that the reign of God will belong. There will be all kinds of folks in that reign. And then we have this wonderful image of Jesus catching them up in his arms, placing his hands on them and blessing them. I asked the group on Wednesday what image was in their head when they heard this, and what they said to me was, well, it's the teacher on the playground, right? Surrounded by the kids. But what if it isn't? The children are being brought so that Jesus might lay his hands on them. In Mark, that language of human touch is almost always associated with Jesus' healing. What if the image isn't that of Jesus catching up these squealing, smiling, laughing children, but something more akin to a pediatrician's waiting room or a children's hospital ward? Either way, we have an image of Jesus that is much like this. Retired deacon Pam Larrabee Zierath had this come to mind. She was there on Wednesday, heard this image of Jesus' arms opening wide to receive the children, and this comes from Dan Erlander. Can you see everybody in the world in the arms of Jesus, and where are you in there? We have this image of Jesus, the heart of God, that is not shriveled and dry, but so expansive and full that it is open to everyone. That does not cut off with a written note or strike down with gun, bomb, or missile, but spreads his arms wide. Wide both to die on the cross and to catch us up in his arms. To lay his hands upon us, sick, desperate, sinful children, and to bless us, heal us. Love and accept us back into life and wholeness. We read Scripture in community because it is only in community that we can check ourselves. Am I reading this right, or do I have a blind spot here? Am I giving myself an answer that lets me off the hook? Augustine's guideline for scripture reading was that if you read it in a way that did not lead to love of God and love of neighbor, maybe you're not doing it right. I think that's a pretty good guideline. Because isn't that what Jesus, God's clearest image to us about who God is and what God requires, isn't that what Jesus calls us to? And isn't that the promise that Jesus shows us here? That if we are sick, sinful, broken, imperfect, God and Jesus will greet us with arms wide open, heart full of love to welcome us and make us whole again. And that when people try and keep us away, God's love will always find a way to come through. That the reign of God is not an exclusive place for the righteous, the rich, and the perfect, but a community of human beings created in the image of God who recognize that they all are broken, sinful, imperfect, and continually in need of the boundless love of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Friends, we have spent 20 weeks, months, sitting at the feet of Jesus and pondering together, what does this reign of God that comes so close in Jesus we can feel its breath on our cheeks, what does this reign look like? And the reality is, it looks like us. Regular, ordinary, broken, sinful, imperfect, messy, blessed, gifted people who know that in Jesus we can be made whole. In the waters of baptism we can be washed clean again. And in community, this community, we can find meaning and purpose. That in the meal we can find forgiveness, be made whole, strengthened to go into the world and proclaim with confidence to others, I have found a place where everybody is welcome. Where God will greet you at the door with arms flung wide, a smile on God's face, and say, I've been waiting for you. Friends, it is not good that humans should be alone. And thanks be to God, we aren't.